www.ccc.com.
We just do want to take a moment as we're beginning our worship gathering today and just, first of all, wish the moms here a happy Mother's Day. This is a fun way to think about mothers and just how much that they have given to us. So for those who are stepping into that role, who are being moms to kids, we want to thank you for the work that you're doing, the sacrifice, the love, all of that that you give so much of yourself to. We're grateful for you doing that. And as the dad of the family who relates to the guy who's like that mediocre guy sometimes, yes, thank you so much for what you're doing. We want to take just a moment this morning to pray for our moms here this morning, those who can't be with us, those who are online, and also just moms in general. So let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll enter into our time of worship. Father God, thank you so much that you have, you've just created things in a way that is so unique and wonderful. And you've given this unique opportunity for certain individuals to be moms. But you've also made that a high calling. And we're grateful for each mom here today who has stepped into that place, who is loving their kids, serving you in doing that, longing to see you, your spirit, Jesus formed within them. We pray that you would give them the strength to continue to do that, whether that's to young kids, to teenagers, to adult children at this point. Every stage of life is different and unique, but we pray for our moms just to be examples of you, to be able to share your love, your light, your truth, your wisdom, and continually fill them up with what is needed that they can give to others. We're grateful for the commitment and the sacrifice, the dedication for each of us that our moms have made. And we do pray this morning as well for those who have lost a mom, for those who have maybe not a great relationship with their mom. We do pray for healing, for restoration, for fond memories, if that's possible. And again, just thank you for the gift of moms today, and we want to celebrate that and honor them. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment, give some cheers for our moms this morning before we enter into our time of worship. All right. Well, sorry about how insanely loud this microphone was at the very beginning. But hopefully it's a little bit better for you now. We, in this series called Rising, we've been talking about, we talked about two things so far. The idea kind of came out of what we talked about on Easter and how love was rising. Jesus was rising from the dead, but there should be a love that's rising in our hearts. And then there were all these different ways that we saw it expressed in the disciples, the followers of Jesus, after the resurrection. And so it's kind of, we've been taking each one of those things and exploring, well, this might be something that should be evident in our lives, but what if it's not? Right? What if we need to get that back? What if it's something that is maybe suffering a little bit and it's not really rising up in us, but we want it to? And so we've talked about two things so far. The first one was we talked about having a sense of awe and wonder. Right? There was a sense of awe and wonder at the resurrection of Jesus. If we lose that, this is what was suggested, that we can get that back by, first of all, acknowledging the depth of our sin. Right? When we realize just how deep our sin is, that's a starting point of recognizing how great God is. And that's the second thing, is the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice, right? The depth of our sin, but the greatness of his sacrifice, being that he's the only one who could have accomplished what he did on the cross for us, right? And that should help foster that sense of awe and wonder, but then also just his immense love for us, the immense love he has for us, and not just us generally, but each and every one of you and me, right? Because that's why he did it. That's why he went through what he went through. So having a sense of awe and wonder was the first part. The second thing we talked about last week was having a relentless pursuit of Jesus. Right? It's important that we're doing whatever it takes to get to Jesus in our lives. So that we, first of all, we've got to move beyond a shallow familiarity with him. Like, it's not enough just to know him a little bit or to know the surface level things. We want to know him deeply. But we also have to get rid of this kind of vain confidence that we often have in ourselves, right? Like our own self-pride. Instead of, what we do is we forsake Jesus and like dig our own wells, the scripture says. Instead of looking to him to fill us up with the living water, what we really need. Okay, so those are the two things that we've talked about so far in this Rising series. If you happen to miss it, you can check things out on Facebook, you can check out the podcast or online through our Portico community site, right? You can go back and listen to those. But today we're at the third thing. And today's topic is this idea of a passion for spiritual things. Right? There should be a passion for spiritual things. And we saw this kind of passion stirred up in the disciples after the resurrection. So the passage we're starting from today, and then there's just going to be a lot of different scriptures we're going to highlight. And we're not even going to put them all up on the screen because there would be a lot, and people would be chasing after like crazy up there in the loft trying to keep up with the graphics. But their references will be there, and they'll also be available in the notes for this morning online. So if you want to jot them down, feel free. If you want to just follow along, that's fine. But we're starting at Luke 24, and this passage will be up there, starting at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Remember, this is just shortly after the resurrection, so they didn't realize what was happening. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem." Okay, we're going to stop right there in that passage. So when Jesus appeared to these two followers on the road, he asked them, "What are you talking about?" Like as if he didn't know, right? But he asked them, "What are you talking about?" "Oh, we're talking about Jesus, this Jesus who was killed, and this weird report that his tomb is empty." And I'm thinking, as they're saying all the things that they're saying, these were the exact things that Jesus told them was going to happen. So they know the facts. They're just restating to him all the things that happened that he said was going to be there, but they're still missing it. They're missing that it has happened just as he said. Like, they're not believing. And so he uses this phrase, he calls them, "O foolish ones." O foolish ones. And by using that phrase foolish, he's describing them as acting in a mindless, dense way. Right? Like, you're not thinking. There's no reason you should be confused by these things. And he says that they are slow in heart to believe. And the first thing I thought when I read that this week, again, that popped into my mind was, how could Jesus say that? Right? That seems kind of harsh. I thought Jesus was like this loving dude. And here he's calling his disciples foolish ones, mindless, dense, thoughtless ones, right? That's what they're being. And then I was thinking, you know, as a follower of Jesus, I don't want him to think that about me, right? I don't want to be considered thoughtless or foolish by Jesus. I don't want to be slow to believe or understand when it comes to the things of God. I want to be someone who's not only mindful of the things of God and focused on the things of God, not only that, but I want to be passionate about them too, right? Like we see here. When Jesus began to explain it all to them, they started to get it. Their hearts burned within them when he was speaking these spiritual things. Their hearts were on fire as they talked with Jesus, and he opened their eyes to the scriptures and all the truth. Like, our hearts should be burning for Jesus too. We should get fired up and passionate about spiritual things. And I'm sure if I said, would you agree with that? We would all say, yeah, sure, of course. We should be passionate about spiritual things. I don't think I need to convince you of the idea that we should be passionately following Jesus, that we should be passionate about spiritual things. But that phrase, spiritual things, that's a pretty generic term. Right? So when I say that, I want to spend some time this morning just thinking about what does that mean exactly? What exactly are spiritual things that we should be passionate about? It's probably not all of them, but it's a good number of them. And so this morning, here are some spiritual things we should be passionate about. First off, God. Right? Seems pretty basic, seems pretty straightforward, but God himself, but specifically the God of the Bible. Right? The God of the Bible. Scripture tells us he is one God in three persons, right? God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet indivisible and one at the same time. It's this mystery, this divine mystery that we can't even fully grasp. But Scripture affirms that, that that's who God is. And the God of the Bible is the one and only true God. That's significant. Right? Isaiah 44:6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." God himself says, I'm the only one. Now, the world does not embrace this idea, right? It doesn't accept the spiritual reality where there is only one true God, the God of the Bible. But God himself does. Right? There's only one true God, and there's only one way to get to him through Jesus the Son. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The world does not embrace this either, does it? The idea that there's only one right way to be made right with God through faith in his Son Jesus. Jesus is the only way. He pours his Spirit into us when we put our faith and trust in him. John 14:16-17 says, Jesus speaking here says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Right? So God puts his Holy Spirit within us to lead us, to guide us, to convict us, to teach us, and to prompt us in our life. The world doesn't embrace that either. Because all this is a little bit too exclusive, isn't it? Right? The one true God isn't really open to other spiritual beliefs and ideas. And the world is much more all-inclusive. Like, whatever your idea of God is, that's fine. every and any path to some nondescript spiritual entity that we call God is acceptable in our world. And not only acceptable, but valid. And by the way, so is the path that denies there's a God to begin with. It's all valid. It's all acceptable. It doesn't matter what you believe. You just live your truth. Right? That's the mentality. You just live your truth, whatever it is. This faith of ours, it isn't just one of many spiritual realities. It isn't just one path of equally valid paths. It is truth. It is the truth. It is the only spiritual reality for every person who's ever existed since creation, and it is truth whether we accept that or not. God isn't like taking a vote. He's not really asking our opinion. This is truth. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Seems pretty clear. Seems pretty clear to me. Only one way to God the Father. A passion for spiritual things starts with a passion for God. The one true God of the Bible, not just some general idea that there is one. The one true God of the Bible, Father, Spirit, Son, the Holy Trinity, three in one. The one true God, the only one that exists. Okay? So that's the first thing when it comes to passion for spiritual things. But it doesn't, of course, end there. Passion for spiritual things includes also the knowledge of God as a creator and sustainer, and specifically the creator and sustainer here of the natural realm. Right, of all that we see, of this world that we live in, of this universe that we are part of. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says this, talking about Jesus, who is God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, God is a creator. The world doesn't exactly embrace that reality either. Doesn't buy into the idea of creation, much less an actual creator. Yet a passion for God as creator and sustainer of the natural realm is one aspect of the spiritual things we should be passionate about. And right within this passage, it also mentions another thing. It said, all things created in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Right? It's making a reference here to the spiritual realm as well. Okay? God is the creator and sustainer of the spiritual realm. So, angels, demons, heaven, hell, judgment, eternity, right? This spiritual reality, this unseen part of things, all of that ultimately is created by God. All of it is part of the spiritual realm. Colossians 1, 13 through 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were once in darkness. We were brought into the light. The world doesn't embrace the idea that God pulls people out of this kingdom of darkness, where Scripture affirms, like, that's where we all are to start with. It can't embrace the reality that we are all being like we're all spiritually dead until or unless we put our faith and trust in Jesus. The world can't accept that. It doesn't accept the idea of sin because that would mean there might be something wrong with us in the first place. No, we can't say that. It can't embrace the idea that there are eternal consequences that are a direct result of our willingness to receive or reject Jesus in this lifetime. And by the way, even though I'm saying like the world doesn't believe this, honestly, a lot of people as followers of Christ, maybe even some of us here today are going, I'm not sure I can grab onto that very easily either. I'm not sure I'm really accepting that as true. But the reality of God as the creator and sustainer of the spiritual realm, that is another aspect of spiritual things. When I say passion for spiritual things, it also means the church. It also means the church. And the things that the church is called to. Like, I'm talking about things like worship. Right? We're called to gather to worship him, to give him the praise and the honor he deserves. We're called to do that. And not forsake doing that. Something we're supposed to do. Serving God with the gifts that we have. That's something we're supposed to be doing. As a church and as individuals. Giving to God's purposes. Community, right? The idea of fellowship or connection. Sharing your faith or evangelism. Growing together in faith or discipleship, right? These are all things that are part of the church, part of what the church is called to do and help bring about. The church is how Jesus has chosen to build his kingdom in this world. Now, I know it's really fashionable these days for Christians to say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't have any use for the church. And look, we certainly, as followers of Jesus and as part of the church, we certainly open ourselves up to criticism because the church and its people, which is messed up people, often don't represent him well. But Colossians 1:18 says this about Jesus. He is the head of his body, the church. Right? The church is his. He built it. He runs it. He owns it. And he loves it. And so we should too. We should too. Think of passion for spiritual things should mean a passion for the church. And for it to be all that he means for it to be. Which means we do our part and we build it up as he's called us and gifted us to. All right, spiritual things also include seeking the Lord. In other words, there's this power in prayer. Right? There's power in prayer. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Ephesians 6, this is a bunch of verses real quick here. Ephesians 6:18 says, we should pray at all times with all kinds of prayers. I'm not reading the verse, just paraphrasing it for you. Mark 11:24, John 14:13-14 says that Jesus will give us what we ask if it's in line with his will. He'll give us what we ask, basically if it's what we need. And besides all of this, prayer is how we stay connected to Jesus personally and hear the voice of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right? So we should be passionate about that, right? Passion for prayer and the power of prayer. Another aspect of spiritual things is the truth of Scripture. We should be passionate about that too. Psalm 18:30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. In other words, make them like Jesus. Your word is truth, John says. Well, Jesus says in John. So God's word, given to us through the Scriptures, spoken by the Holy Spirit, manifested in Jesus himself, right? That's truth. And it is what God uses to conform us into the image of Christ. So we should be passionate about the truth of Scripture. And that brings us to the next thing, because that has a lot of implications for our life, right? Because when I say spiritual things, I also mean godly character and moral standards. Our godly character and moral standards, right? Like there are certain qualities or things that God values for us. We discover them in Scripture. We read about things like righteousness, justice, compassion, mercy, humility, obedience, faithfulness, love. And that's just a partial list. Now, the world around us might embrace some of these ideals, or at least they embrace it in part, but it often has a very different meaning or a different idea than what God is talking about in Scripture. Right? Let's just take justice, for example. God's justice is perfect justice, because he is perfect. His standard is perfect righteousness. He is holy and altogether different than the place we live in. The world's idea of justice will always fall short of that because it doesn't acknowledge his standard of righteousness. So it's going to be justice as it's defined in its own eyes. But we as followers of Jesus, we should be passionate about justice the way he sees it. The world doesn't embrace obedience to God. It doesn't even believe in the God of the Bible. It doesn't even want us to be exclusive to the God of the Bible, so why obey him? Right? So the words might sound the same. But what Scripture defines for us is these godly attributes or qualities that we should have. And the world comes up woefully short in those. And by the way, so do we. Like, even though the world doesn't maybe care about them the way we do, we still fall short. And that's why we need mercy. That's why we need grace so badly. So godly character is also, though, closely related to our moral standards. Right? The world doesn't embrace that there is one authority on moral standards, God's word, which is, you know, that those standards are laid out for us in the Scripture. It doesn't recognize his authority. But what God says about our behavior, whether it's our language, our sex life, our sexuality, our views of what's right and wrong, all of what it says in his word is what's supposed to be our guide for our life. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, and implied there as sisters, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Spiritual things we should be passionate about. It includes godly character and moral standards as Scripture guides. And the last thing I'll mention this morning is spiritual things include building his kingdom. Right? It includes building his kingdom. The Great Commission, you should be familiar with that, but Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? Like, we're called to make Jesus known. We're called to invite others into the kingdom of God and to influence and impact every part of the world. Now again, the world isn't really down with that. It hates that because, guess what? It hates him. Jesus told us that. He said to his followers, Matthew 10, 22, you'll be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So this world, our society, our Facebook friends, Snapchat people, they're going to see life very differently from how God sees it and wants it to be. Right? So we can expect that there's going to be some clash there. We can expect there's going to be some opposition. The world will definitely hold us back or try to from living passionately for these spiritual things. And we can't do anything about that. Now, I've brought up again and again that the world is in opposition to that, and the world isn't embracing these spiritual things. That shouldn't really surprise us. But what about us? Right? That's my concern this morning. What about you? What about me? As far as it depends on us, are we passionate about these spiritual things the way we should be? And the question is really this, are we embracing all of what he has called us to and who he has called us to be? Right? Are we embracing all of what he has called us to to do and who he has called us to be. Because these are the spiritual things that we should be pursuing and longing to see established in our lives, but also in our world. So Bob and I were talking earlier this week, and he brought up this really good analogy about a campfire. And was thinking about this, and I was thinking that these different things that we've talked about this morning, you know, they're kind of like a campfire. They're just different wood on the fire. And if we want to keep the fire in our life burning strong, we need to put all the wood on the pile. Right? All these spiritual things that we should be passionate about. The God of the Bible. Right? God is creator and the sustainer of the spiritual realm. Or what about the God of the natural realm? What about being passionate about the church? Right? The church and its purpose. Its purposes for like worship and giving and serving, sharing our faith, evangelism. Right? All the things that we should be passionate about in the church. What about the power of prayer or scripture? We should be passionate about godly character and his moral standards. Things like righteousness and compassion and justice and mercy and love. What about building his kingdom? Right? Looking to make him known. All of these things are spiritual things that we should be passionate about. If we want the fire to burn hot and bright in us, we can't just pick and choose which ones we're going to cling to. Like, some particular things, they're kind of like, they're more like kindling, right? Some of these things, spiritually, they're more like kindling. Like, they're easy starter for us. They kind of get us going a little bit. Like, maybe for one person, like a person like Bob or Mary, maybe worship is easy kindling, right? It gets the fire burning. Maybe for another person, like Brett or Danny, it's God's word. Maybe for another person, like Sandy, it might be serving. Or maybe not wanting to serve, but having to sometimes. Right? Or maybe for another person, like Pam and Rob, it's like creation. That's a thing that gets them going with passion. Maybe for another person, it's like Emily, it's sharing your faith. Right? Maybe for another person, it's prayer. Each of these spiritual things, there are sometimes things that we easily gravitate to. And by the way, in this analogy, I realize the kindling's supposed to go on first. But we're not going to actually burn a fire this morning. I know. I think that would be a little bit frowned upon. But you get the idea. Right? There are some things that are like easy starters for us. They get things moving. We get naturally fired up about them. But they can't be the only wood on the fire. We need all the logs. We can't be content to just cling to one or two of these in our lives. Otherwise, the flames will die down and they'll burn to embers. We've got to keep wood on the fire. We've got to put all the logs on the fire and keep feeding that fire in order to keep the passion strong. Romans 12:11, last passage of the day. Romans 12:11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." The word for fervent there is zeo. And I think the meaning is there. I think we've got this one up there. Literally, it means to bubble over because something is hot enough to boil. Right? Figuratively, it's to show great zeal, to be enthusiastically passionate, literally boiling with interest or desire, to set one's heart on something or someone. The interesting thing of this word, zeo, is it's an onomatopoetic word. And what that means is the word kind of sounds like what it means. Right? It's like hot boiling water. Zeo. Right? It's bubbling up. It's bubbling up. Zeo, zeo, zeo. I want to just ask this morning, does that sound like or describe your spiritual passion right now? Like the flame is high and you're bubbling up and boiling over? Is your heart on fire for the things of Jesus, aka spiritual things, like we talked about this morning? Is there a passion for spiritual things burning in you? Or are there just embers that are slowly smoldering out? If that's the case, if you could say in your life that the flames are not burning very tall, very bright, or very hot, maybe you need some more wood on the fire. Or maybe it's time to put more wood on the fire so you can get that passion rising up in you. This week, we've been doing devotions for the last couple of weeks. This week's devotions, if you want to follow up from this morning, they're going to focus on different spiritual things we talked about today. Right? You can find that on the Facebook page. You can find them on the website. We send it out via email. There's lots of different ways you can find those. Ones from the last 2 weeks. This week is going to focus on these different spiritual things that we talked about today. And they're encouraging you to take a closer look at which ones are already on the pile for you and you're doing great with, but which ones you might need to be a little bit more intentional about adding in to stoke that fire, to stoke that spiritual passion a bit higher. We're going to close in worship, but I just want to say this as we close, that these things, God, the creator of the natural and the spiritual realms, the church, worship, serving, giving, sharing our faith, community, scripture, prayer, godly characteristics like righteousness, purity, justice, compassion, mercy, humility, all of it matters. Don't just pick and choose. Take all of it, pick it all up, and put it on the fire. Don't settle for dying embers when it comes to your passion for spiritual things. Let's pray, and we'll close in worship. Father God, I don't know where each person is at here this morning, but you do. You know what's going on in our hearts. You know where there's something that is burning strong, where there's a strong passion for you, where we are excited and bubbling over and things are great. But you also know where we are struggling. And oftentimes it's kind of our own doing because we're only willing to go partway. We like the kindling. We're good with the things that we're good with, but stretching that to go to where you want us to go, to embrace all of who you are, to have a passion for all of the spiritual things and not just our little favorites, boy, that can be asking a lot, God. But you want that for us. You want us to pursue all of you, all of what you have called us to do and all of who you long for us to be. So we pray this morning that the spark that's there in our heart would be ignited into a flame, that you would fan this into flame, that we would be passionate for spiritual things and not just a few of them, but all of it and all of you. And so this morning we want to offer that as our prayer, and we worship you in that spirit, spirit of giving all that we are to you, longing for passion and a fire that burns within us. We pray and ask for this In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.